Let me let's pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, once again we thank you, Lord, for granting us this opportunity, Lord, that we may gather together, Lord, to look through the book of John. As we continue with John chapter 7, Lord, may you bless us with understanding and may you bless us with wisdom, Lord, to apply what we have learned today from this passage, Lord, to see your reply towards the brothers, Lord, mentioned here in John chapter 7, how you reply to them and how we ourselves may reply. Answers and questions from the people around us in our midst here today. Lord, may you continue to bless our time together. May you continue to bless this time that it may be meaningful and edifying to each other, and ultimately that we may praise you, Lord, through this period. Thank you, Father, once again for this chance. We pray always in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Okay, as usual, we're going to read through John chapter 6, chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. 13, and then we're going to zoom in to look at verses 7, 6 to 8 today. So it will be Jesus saying and the way he answered back to his brothers in verses 1 to 5. Let's read together. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that the disciples may also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke of him openly. Let's read together verses 6 to 8 together, and we'll zoom in to look at these few verses today. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Now, first of all, we see here that Jesus reacts back to his brothers. His brothers has asked him about him going to this feast of booths, but yet Jesus has denied it. Now he has patiently answered back to his brother, and right now we see in this reply a certain sense of prudence and a certain sense of humility to Christ himself. He was not quick to answer them. He did not give short answer as no, but yet he took the time to explain to them. Now, we recognize once again the way Jesus interact with the people in the scriptures themselves. Different people, sometimes he will scold, sometimes he will explain, sometimes he will rebuke. This is the way Jesus speaks to us. He has wisdom. There's a sense of wisdom for us to learn from our master. His meekness in answering to these questions that they have raised up towards Christ himself. He did not keep quiet, but indeed he has answered. And from the answers that Jesus has replied towards them, we see a few things. Now, first of all, Jesus himself draw a certain distinction between himself and his brothers. Now, the first thing that we see here is in his timing. Christ's timing was set, but not theirs. "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." It shows as if it shows that there is a certain dedication towards Jesus' time. There's a very distinctness towards Christ's time and the rest. There is a precise time when Christ would be going up to the Feast of Booths. But yet, their time, the brothers' time, are always here. They have every moment to spare, to either stroll to the Feast of Booth as they like, or quickly hasten towards the Feast of Booth. It was indifferent for them. It was the same. But for Christ himself, it was a very specific time. It was a very specific period. It is God's time. Every minute of Christ himself was precious. Indeed, he says, "My time has not yet come." Some time is thought of to be, sometimes people might think of this as his death, his resurrection, or even his glorification, or even his ascension. Most of the time when we see that in scriptures, "my time has not yet come," it was referring to those things of Christ's salvation towards us. But in this very particular case here, Christ was referring to his time of going to the feast. Some people, when we look on further in verse 8, would think that Christ himself is lying, because he said that he's not going up to the feast, "for my time has not yet fully come." And then he actually went to the feast in verse 10 itself. But the case is not so much here. You know, if you were to read the NASV version of this verse 8 itself, it's actually more clear. The New American Standard Version says here, "Go up to the feast yourself. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." There is a precise time of Christ's work and Christ's, how he will work in his people or even towards non-believers. The times of feasts and whatnot, Christ has his own timing to go by. Now, you see, it's not mentioned here in John chapter 7 about the story of why might he drag on the time in Galilee. But if you were to look at Luke chapter 10 verse 1 itself, it actually gives us a little bit of a backstory of what was happening. After this, Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him 2 by 2 in every town and place where he himself was about to go. This is right after, if you were to see previously in John, in Luke chapter 9, basically the whole story of what has happened in John chapter 6 was roughly recorded in a similar manner in in Luke chapter 9 also. So with that kind of understanding, we see that Christ himself has a duty continue on in Galilee. But in John 7, it's not mentioned. And so there is a clear indication here. His timing is not for us to know. We might not fully understand what was the purpose of Christ there. In fact, his brothers themselves did not know why did Christ choose to stay in Galilee. In fact, all the people right there at that point of time does not know why Christ chooses to stay. But we see that Christ has a beautiful plan for the people of Galilee. He has a beautiful plan for his disciple in Galilee to go out there and preach the gospel. Indeed, the Lord, sometimes it may seem to us that the Lord is slow to fulfill certain promises. You know, for some of us here, our grandparents are not Christians, our friends, our whatever people who are closely related to us, they are not believers yet. But yet, when we come to this passage, we see here, "my time has not yet come." We recognize that God has his own timing. He has his own purposes. Indeed, for this, at this point of time when he was speaking to those who are not his disciple, who are not believers of him, as we have seen in verse 5, he was slow. It seems rather that he was slow to do in accordance to their wills. But we must realize and we must recognize that Christ has his time. That is the most important thing. His time are not determined by ours. His time is precious, and yet theirs are not. In fact, we see another thing here that is rather interesting for us to recognize. Their time is worthless. Their time is useless. Their time is meaningless. They can do whatever they want. They can do whatever they wish. Your time is always here. You can do whatever you want, as much as you want it, as long as you want it. But yet, Christ's time is very, very focused, is determined, is very, very in line with what God wants. And so it shows us a reflection and a comparison. In fact, as I mentioned before, there's a line, there's a distinction drawn between Christ and the world. In fact, so much so that the line is drawn between a Christian and the world. The world can spend time and time and time again on entertainments, on having fun, but yet, the Christian spends their times wisely. We focus our time into things that are meaningful, things that are worth eternal value. In the same way, Christ spent his time to things of eternal value. And the only difference between us and Christ is that Christ knows very exactly, precise on what is things of eternal value. But for us, we have glimpses of it through the scriptures. We can know about it through the scriptures, but we might not know it fully. So the question comes to us, how do we spend our time? Are we like this group of brothers of Jesus, this group of hypocrites, just spending our time enjoying the festival, enjoying all these great days of enjoyment? Or are we spending this time wisely, as how Christ has spent his time in this world? You know, we all know how Christ came to this world for roughly around 30 plus years, but he made every single second count. Do we do that? Do we imitate Christ in that manner of our own time management, how we use our own time? Or do we recognize that there is a time for everything in this world? So that is the first thing. That's the first distinction. It's this first separation between Christ and the brothers himself. It's about time. Now, the second thing that we see here is his life was sought, but their was not. Their life was not sought after. They, in showing themselves to the world, did not expose themselves. You know, they did not expose themselves to what was to come. Now, going back all the way to John chapter 7, verse 1, we see that the Jews were seeking to kill him. Seeking to kill him. A very distinctive noun, pronoun. It is talking about Christ himself. It is directed to Christ himself. The Jews were not seeking to kill his brother, but they were seeking to kill Christ. And in fact, when we see, come to verse 7, we see that the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, it's that his works are evil. The brothers are not afraid of the Jews. The brothers are not scared of the Jews simply because they belong to the world. The world does not hate the brothers, because the brothers belongs to the world. And if I were to look further down in John chapter 15, verse 19, this charge was brought across to everyone. And this includes the brothers. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, it's a good time for us to reflect as Christian, you know, especially when we look into John chapter 15, verse 19. Are we loved by the world? Are we hated by the world? The world cannot hate you. It is impossible for the world to hate you when Christ was talking to the brothers. And so this brings us and shows us clearly that the brothers does not belong to Christ at all. That this group of people does not belong to Christ at all. The works of the evil world is evil works. And so in a very similar manner, the very work and the very thing that the brothers are saying was evil, the world does not fit there. But right now, the brothers was at war with Christ already. The brothers themselves have joined with the world to hate Christ. Now before I continue on, now we must understand what we mean by hate. You know, when we talk about hate, a lot of times people like to think of it as a very very abstract understanding that, oh, you know, the world hate us, the world hate Christian, they despise us. That's about it. But when we come to this term hate, especially in the context of what is going on in John chapter 7, the world hate Christ to a point so much so that they wish to put Christ to death. And it's a very similar idea that we see going on in the world today. Many people hope that Christians would die. Whether they say or not, there is this hope of many people in this world for the death of Christians. Why? Because the Christian God says that their works are evil. What they do is evil. And all of us in this world hate to be evil. All of us hate to be portrayed as Satan. All of us hate to be portrayed as bad. Why? Well, the answer is simple. It reflects our image in God. We are all created in the image of God. We are all created to hate evil. But because of our sinful nature, we have joined in with what opposes God. We have joined in with the devil. We have joined in with Satan himself and his army to go against God when Adam fell into sin. And so that's the first thing. The works of the evil world is evil works. Well, another thing that we see here in verse 17 is that Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord, by himself and his minister, will discover the evil works of the world and testify against it. It is the duties of us to discover it, to see it, and to testify against it. Because we realize that the world's deeds are evil, and it goes against God's word, God's plan, God's holiness, God's goodness. This is constantly at war. Whatever the world teaches us, if it goes against the scripture, it is at war with scriptures. It's what we need to go against. The next thing that we see here is a great uneasiness of the world when provoked of it. You see, right here, in a way, Christ was provoking his brothers right now, because he told them that you are not of me, you are of the world. The world loves you. You can do whatever you want at your own timing. You can do whatever you wish at your own timing. The world embraces you. But yet, because of that, you are against me. You're against Christ. And we can see that later on in the passage, of course. But that is mentioned plainly here. They are against Christ himself. And lastly, the real cause of this enmity of the world is the gospel. The world hates Christ. The world hates us because we bring the gospel across to them. You see, if you talk to anyone that is not a Christian who have heard of the Christian gospel, a lot of times, in fact, majority of the time, why they don't want to receive the gospel or why they think that the gospel is false is simply because they want to dwell in their own sin. Now think about it. Just you going out there to spread your gospel to your friends, most of the time, the most common reaction that you will get is that, oh no, if I were to believe in Christianity, I cannot do this, I cannot do that, I cannot go to bar, I cannot have premarital sex, I cannot have, I cannot do whatever I wish. I have to stop watching pornography, I have to stop doing this and that, everything that I love. Now, when I become a Christian, all these things will be restricted. And because of all this, they grow to hate the Christian God. They grow to hate the gospel as found in scripture. Instead of seeing the gospel as liberating them from their sins, they see the gospel as a restraining order on them. It is as though a law covering them that they can no longer do whatever they wish to. They are pretenders. And they are pretenders in the Christian faith also. There are Christians who have not heard the gospel and who have not believed the gospel. It is simple to tell. The best litmus test is giving them the gospel and asking them, do they truly believe the gospel? Many of them, if they were to truly have heard the gospel of Christ's death on the cross for the sins of us, they will leave the faith because they are pretenders. They are nothing but followers and not true and genuine Christians. And this is what we see here for the brothers themselves. When provoked, when invoked by these kind of questions, they will be gone sooner or later. Their works are evil, and they are evil in the light of the gospel. The gospel is the best test for one. If one truly believes in Christ, or if one doesn't believe in Christ at all. Now, the next thing that we see in verse 8, he dismisses them with a design to stay behind for some time in Galilee. He tells them that he needs to stay in Galilee for a short period of time. You go up to the feast. You guys go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast as well now, for my time has not yet fully come. Now is not the time for me to go. He allows their going to the feast, though they were carnal and hypocritical in it. Even those who go not to the holy ordinances with right affection and sincere intention must not be hindered nor discouraged from going. Jesus knows the heart of the brothers. Jesus knows they are hypocrites. Jesus knows that they are not believers, but yet he calls them to go. They may still go, they may still join, they may still partake. Why? Well, simply because we do not know. It may be that through such ordinances of God, through such festivals which God has given to them, they may come to know God and they may come to believe in God. Now, of course, when I'm talking about ordinances here, I'm not talking about baptism and I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper in that sense. It doesn't mean that all non-believers should do these things. In fact, they should not. But what I'm saying here is what God has ordained, what God has instituted, they should still participate. They should still be allowed to come. Because who knows? This may be the means which God uses to reach out to them and for them to come to believe in Christ ultimately. So this might be a way. We cannot deny them that. We should encourage them to join us. Now, the next thing is that he denies them his company when they went to the feast. Now, this is the most important point that we see here. You go up to the feast, I am not going up to this feast with you. You go ahead, I will not go with you. Simply because they were carnal and hypocritical. Those who go to ordinances for ostentation or to serve some secular purpose go without Christ and will speak accordingly. Many of us attend church in vain. Many of the self-proclaimed Christians attend church in vain. They do not have Christ and they speedily enjoy the day of the Lord in vain, without purpose, without hope, without meaning. They are there for the sake of being there. They're not there to listen. They're there to sleep. This is very sad, the case of the condition of men. Though he reckoned himself akin to Christ, to whom he said, go up to such an ordinance, go pray, go hear the word, go receive the sacraments, but I will not go with you there. Now, how sad it is for us to practice empty religion without Christ beside us, without Christ with us. How many of us attend church without truly listening to God's word? How many of us attend church without reading the word of God, without praying, without truly praising God from deep down in our heart? Are we going to the institutes of God without God being there? And if we are truly like that, how different are we compared to the empty religions of this world? I go not up yet to this feast. He does not say that he will not go up, but not yet. There may be reasons for deferring a particular duty, which yet must not be wholly omitted or laid aside. This is something else that we see here. Christ does not omit the feast. Christ does not, in our context today, does not stop going to service. Yes, we might have reasons. We might have valid reasons, in fact. But yet, it should not stop us from our duty towards the service of God. He is not going to the feast. Not yet. His time has not yet fully come. And you see, we see something else here also. He will not be influenced by those who advise him to seek honor for men or go along with those who put him upon making a figure. He will not seem to be content to that temptation. We see that in Christ here. The brothers themselves seek honor for themselves. The brothers themselves seek to make a figure, to make a profit from Christ. But yet Christ did not give in. He was not influenced by that. Christ himself knows what the hearts of men. He will not depart for their purpose, but he will only depart for his own purpose, by his clear foresight, and by his mutual deliberation that he will not go up yet to this feast. And so he chooses to stay in Galilee. And so I think with that, our end of here today's time runs out. It's good for us to think, first of all, two things. This, the way Christ has replied to the brothers themselves, how he himself did not deny everything. But yet there's a certain amount of wisdom in Christ's reply towards his brothers. And the second most important thing, what did Christ do here in regards to his time and also in regards to the hatred of him from the world? What does Christ know to us here? And the question is thrown back to us also. How are we using our time? In fact, many people, on that point, how we use our time, many people do devotion, many people do reading of the scripture, many people sing hymns. But is it with Christ? Or are we practicing empty religiosity? How we spend our time and who we spend our time with. This is the question that I'll leave with all of us here to think about today as we continue to read through John chapter 7. As we continue to see the discourse between Christ and them, how and what can we learn from Christ's teaching towards us from here? With that, I'll end us off here. Can I have Qixing to close us in prayer?
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to learn your word today. May you help us to be able to walk in your ways throughout our days on earth. And may you continue to guide us and to meditate on your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.